Okay. Good evening, church. Welcome to our prayer meeting today. Hope everyone are doing well. So we will commit this time in prayer before we hear the word of God. Father, we want to thank you, God. We want to praise you. We want to give you glory and honor to you, God, for this time that you've given us, O God. Even as we come together, Father, to listen to your word, O God, and to meditate on your word, O God, I pray that you will speak to each one of us, O God. As we hear you, God, I pray, O God, that we will allow your Holy Spirit, O God, to work in us, O God, and you will speak to us, O God. And Father, I pray, O God, that we will respond to you, O God, with obedience, O Father God. We commit this time to you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Good evening, church. So today the sharing title will be Knowing the Father Through Jesus. And the text is taken from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. It's a very familiar passage. It's the story about the prodigal son. So I will read through the passage. Huh? So Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called as your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became very angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' My son, the father said, 'You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So, church, before we reflect on this passage, right, I'd like to just read from the beginning of chapter 15. So the first two verses in Luke 15, it says that now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus was going from town to town, house to house, and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Wherever he went, many who were sick and with needs approached him, and he welcomed them. And even the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus, wanting to hear more from him, and he did not cast any one of them away. However, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, on the other hand, were not happy with what they were saying, because they believed that God will never accept any tax collectors or anyone whom they label as sinners. And hence, if Jesus claims to be the Son of God, then he should not be associating with them. The Pharisees think highly of themselves. They held important positions in the synagogue and considered themselves as the most highly favored and accepted by God. So when they saw the tax collectors and sinners drawing near to Jesus, they grumbled and they were even condemning Jesus for having fellowship with this group of people. So in Luke 15, Jesus spoke about three parables, which directly confronts the Pharisees that everyone, including the Pharisees, are sinners and lost, and we all equally need God. For our reflection today, we will focus on the story of the prodigal son, the text that we read earlier. So usually when we read this passage, we normally emphasize and relating ourselves with the prodigal son. We always say that we are lost, and by the grace of God that we are found, we always relate to our salvation story. But today, as we read through the text, I hope I can equally emphasize that we, most of the time, can turn out to be like the older son too. Okay, so let's read through the passage again. So the first point that I'd like to highlight is from verses 11 to verse 16. Verse 11 to verse 16. The title that I've put here is "The Son Cut Ties with the Father." So unlike the previous two parables about the lost sheep and the lost coin, here we can see the younger son, he willfully decided to depart from his father. Circumstances or situation didn't take him away from his father, but his own decision to pursue the pleasures of this world and to be independent made him to cut ties with his father. While his father is still alive, right, the son decided to ask his father to give him his portion of the property. And then he set off for a distant land. So the very act of leaving his house with his portion of the share while his father is still alive, right, is treating his father as though he's dead. The younger son actually wanted full control over his life. And he believes that he knows what is best for his life. We can see that his heart is rebellious, and he wants an independent life without any interference from his father. Church, as we read through, right, the act of being independent and rebellious has been man's problem from the beginning. I would like to just highlight Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. Verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So we can see here that Adam and Eve wanted to gain wisdom for their eyes to be open so that they can be like God, knowing good and evil. They want the ability to determine good and evil apart from God. But church, we know that only God can be the one to determine good from evil. We must rely on him. So the same can be seen here in the younger son's life. He wanted control over his life without the father's interference. He drew a line with the father. He took all he had and he left. So initially, when we read the passage, right, he got into a good start, didn't he? He got his share of the property, he moved to a distant land, he spent his money on wild living and was enjoying his life. Everything seems to be working as per what he wanted, but that's how normally sin deceives us. As time passed by, he had actually spent everything he had in wild living, and he began to be in need. And due to severe famine in the land, he had to hire himself and work in the field to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one in the country gave him anything. So we can see from someone who had everything, now he had gone to someone who had lost everything. His action that is driven by his desire to be away from his father and to pursue life's pleasure had brought him to the state of losing everything. Now he is trapped in loneliness, if you can see, right? He's completely broken. He is in despair, facing a hopeless situation. Away from his father, in his different land, he's facing an uncertain situation. And there's no way he can actually fix the situation on his own. His life has turned 100 degrees to the worst. As you can see in the slide, I would like to just highlight John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So we will assume that we are in control of the small sins that we have allowed in our lives. But soon we will see the fast downhill fall of the consequences. So we cannot be callous about this, right? If we allow small sins to enter one by one, we will see the consequences later part in our life. The enemy will come in, steal, kill our joy, and completely destroy through the very little small sins that we have allowed in our lives. Everything that we have built in our lives can be lost in a split second, whether it's relationship, career, families can be divided, reputation can be destroyed. We can be driven into loneliness, brokenness, hopelessness. We can end up in worse situations without anyone to bail us out. Church, we should never underestimate the power of sin and the consequences it can bring into our lives. As I move to verse 17 and verse 20, it's the journey back for the younger son. The younger son began to make comparison of his current state. He's now hired by someone in distant land and with no one giving him anything to eat. And he compared that with his father's hired servants who have food to spare for themselves. And as we read the verses above, right, it says the son came to his senses. He came to his senses, first of all. He analyzed his current situation, knows how merciful and generous his father is, and he made the right decision to return. The son knew he had already forfeited his rights as a son. He knows he has cut every tie with his family. He had left his father, his brother, his land, his people, and have come very far away. He had messed big time here. But he also knows that his father is merciful and loving, and he can still make the U-turn home. The father will never approve or bless the decisions he had made. But the son knows his father will always accept when he returns. So this younger son was prepared to return as a servant to his father's house. In John chapter 16, verse 8, we can see in the word, it says that when he comes, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So just like how the younger son comes to his senses, many, many times, church, like the verse we read, John 16, 8, right? The presence of the Holy Spirit will speak and bring conviction in us. So we, like the younger son in the story, need to respond in obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and return to God. We cannot delay, we cannot postpone what the Holy Spirit is prompting us. We need to respond in obedience. But sometimes, right, we can allow shame and guilt of the past to anchor us in our lostness instead of returning back to God. We can always condemn and beat ourselves and tell that there is no way back, I can go back to God. But God's grace is always available for us. And we can always return back to God. So there is mercy, goodness, and acceptance in the Lord. And as we look to verse 20 to verse 24, this few verses speaks about the unconditional love of the father. It says that while the son is still a long way off, his father saw him, filled with compassion and love, ran to his son, hugged and kissed him. The father has been just waiting. His father was overjoyed simply for one reason, that his son who was lost is now found. He was dead and is alive again. The father might not be approving what the son has done, but here he is rather has not forgotten his son. and is so overjoyed that he is found. So many can say to us, there's no way we can turn back to God after messing up so much in our life. Some can turn around and say that God has forgotten us and we will always be in our loneliness. But church, I just want to highlight today that there is good news. God eagerly waits for his children to turn and come back to him in repentance. He forgives and accepts us as we are. In John chapter 6, verse 37, it says, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away. God loves us unconditionally and welcomes us in his presence without casting anyone away. So when we come to him, there's no way he's going to cast us away. There is acceptance. Church, we mean so much to God, and he wants us to be found in him more than anything. The son, the younger son, knew he had forfeited his rights as a son, and he just wanted to live as a servant. He in fact told the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called as your son. But before he could ask the father to just treat him as a servant, his father quickly asked the servants around him to bring and give his son the best robe, ring, and sandals. So likewise, when we turn to God in complete repentance, he gives us the best robe. So if you can see in the verse that I highlighted, Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, it says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. So Satan is accusing Joshua, the high priest. In verse 2, it says, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. It is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. And he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin and I'll put fine garments on you. So likewise, church, God puts the best robe on us, which is his righteousness, and declares us as right and justified before him. There is now no condemnation on us when we come back to God. The filthy garment of sin is removed completely from us. And the second thing that God does is he'll put ring on our finger. And this signifies the sonship and authority, a sign to indicate that he has restored our relationship and we are welcome into his family. And the third thing is God put the sandals on our feet, a sign that we are not to live as servants, but we are to walk as his children from now on. Because we know red servants, slaves, they don't wear sandals. So we are to walk as his children. So as much as sin is terrible and its consequences can be devastating, but God's love is greater and his invitation to return to him can bring so much of joy that can make our lives meaningful. There was so much of joy and celebration when the son returned. So God waits for us to return to him so badly. He waits patiently for us to run back to him. He knows we have messed big time also. And some of us might be like hesitating on how to go back to God. How do I start all over again with God? And there's no way we can actually return to our own merits. So he provided the way for us. God sent Jesus, his only begotten son, to die for our sins on the cross. And in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5, it beautifully says that, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. So in order for us to be forgiven and our relationship with God to be restored, Jesus took our sins on him and died a painful death on the cross. He rose again and made it possible for us to be with God forever. Church, do we know God this way? I've said this question on the slide. I wanted to ask, do we know God this way? Do we know him as a loving father who welcomes his children back without any conditions and any bars to meet? Do we know God this way, or do we look at God as a distant father who's waiting to punish us every time we make a sin, every time we make a mistake. And finally, when we meditate on verse 25 to verse 32, I just want to highlight another older son here. So if we can see in the passage, the older son was working in the field. And when he came home, he heard music and dancing. Everyone in the house was celebrating. He asked one of the servants the reason for the celebration and realized his brother is back home. He was very angry with his father for accepting his younger brother and refused to be happy for the fact that he returned home safe. He didn't want to be part of the celebration, but rather questions his father on the need for the celebration. So we can see what the older son is doing here, right? Every day he gets up, he goes to work in the field and comes home and just stays with his father in that house. But he never really understood what actually was in his father's heart. Had he known his father's heart's desire, right, which is for the return of the younger son, he would have either gone after his younger brother and brought him back, or at least joined the celebration when he returned home safely. But he didn't do any of this. Instead, the legalism in his heart was exposed. And when we read the scripture, right, we can see the way that he speaks to his father. We can agree he wasn't addressing his father with respect, and his father had to plead with him to come in to join the celebration. We can see in verse 29, he says, "But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders.'" So unlike the younger son, who addresses the father with respect, we can see in verse 12, he says that, "Father, give me my share of the estate." He addresses his father. And in verse 21, he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." There's always respect. So the very strong words used by the older son, like, "I've been slaving for you, I never disobeyed your orders," suggest that he never had a close, intimate relationship with his father. It's more of a servant-master relationship. The older son never left his father's presence, and yet he had been living like a stranger in the house without any joy in him. Despite of him being with his father, he never really understood the heart of his father. So we see clearly, right, the older son represents the Pharisees of Jesus' time. The Pharisees, normally they follow a set of rules, do this and don't do this. They draw a line, this one I can do, the one I don't have to do. They keep certain laws and beliefs. They can work their way to God. It's all about doing more to attain merits and favor before God. Church, we all know that we are not safe by following any laws and can't earn our way back to God. It's purely through the grace of God we are saved. You can see in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, it's written, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast about it." So even now, many of us, if we are not careful, we can end up being like the Pharisees in Jesus' time. It's especially true if we have been in church settings, or have been Christians for many years. Sometimes we can be so caught up with what we do for God that we have actually forgotten what it means to be in His presence. All that drives in our hearts is doing more and more, rather than celebrate the relationship we have in Him. Sometimes we pray, we read the Bible, we fast, and do all this, and then we present it to God so that we can have a better treatment from Him in exchange. So this is a result of a life that never tasted the love and grace of the Father. When we don't fully comprehend and receive grace in our lives, we can never accept people around us as well. And that's why we see so much of rejection being displayed in the Pharisees' heart. They had a hard time accepting the sinners. And that's the reason sometimes, even we right now, we can easily have so much of rejection towards people around us if you are not careful on this. And finally, church, I just want to highlight about the identity that we have right now. We know we are lost in our sins, but God waits for us patiently. And when we turn to God in repentance through Jesus, there is surely complete forgiveness, acceptance, and restoration. But how are we living our Christian life today? So I've on the slide, I've just put in three perspective, right? The younger son's perspective, if you look at it, are we living like the younger son on the way back to his father? You know, he was condemning himself and says he had forfeited everything and don't deserve anything from his father. He knows his father is merciful, but he also thinks that his father will only accept him as one of the servants. So what he focuses is all about the failures that he has done without having knowledge of the grace of the father. On the other side, the elder son's perspective, right? Are we living like the older brother who stays in the same house with his father, same house with his father, but never had joy in his heart? He never really understood the love and the grace the father has for him, as legalism has messed up his heart terribly. Pride is in him and make him think that he had to earn everything and could never enjoy and celebrate being in the very presence of his father. He will never have the heart for the lost and will never know how to receive the lost back in his life. What he focuses is all about the work and not the heart of the father. There's nothing about the heart of the father. He doesn't know anything about the desire of his father, but just focuses on doing and doing. And finally, we see the father's perspective. Are we living in the father's finished work on the cross for us? We were sinners, we were lost, but the penalty has been paid and we are forgiven, meaning that we are found now. Christ died for us and now we are to put on our new identity and live as his children instead of servants. We can walk with him daily knowing that we have been accepted, and only in him there is true joy and celebration. Church, if we read John chapter 8, verse 19, it says, then they asked him, where is your father? You do not know me, or my father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would have known my father also. There's two scenarios here. Jesus reached out to the sinners and served others in truth, grace, compassion, and wisdom because he knew the father's heart. He knew the father's heart, and that actually pushed him and drove him to reach out to the sinners and to serve others in truth, grace, love, and compassion. But on the other side, if you see the Pharisees, they were proud, very judgmental, and they only served themselves. And there's only one reason, because they did not know the father. And they had a tough time deceiving sinners. So we get to know the father only through Jesus Christ. So church, let's live as his children, knowing his heart, walking with him, and being found in him through Jesus. So church, we'll go into a time of prayer right now. And I've put in the prayer items on the slide. I want to encourage everyone to pray for the items, and feel free to just pray for any other items that you have besides the one that I've put on the slide. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Father, and we praise you, God. And we give you glory and honor to you, God. We thank you, Father, for your love is unconditional, O God. And we can always come back to you, O God. Father, thank you for reminding us, O God, that you are always loving and faithful, O God, and your heart's desire is always to see us, to come back to you, Father God. Father, I pray, O God, for every one of us who are here, O God, today, listening to your word, O God, and meeting this online platform, O God. I pray, O God, that you know each one of us, O God. Your word says, O God, that you have called each one of us by name, God, and you know us, O Father God. You know where we are right now, God, in our walk with you, Father. And you know, O God, if any one of us are struggling and if we are meeting any challenges, O God, and we are unable to come before you, O God, and even enjoy the relationship with you, O God. And Father, I pray, O God, that as Holy Spirit prompts us, convinces us, convicts us, oh God, we will come back to you, oh God. We will respond to you in obedience, oh Father God. And Father, I pray that you teach us to embrace the cross, oh Father God, without any hindrance, oh God. We can come before you, oh God, as your children, oh God, and walk as your children, oh God, and enjoy the relationship that you've given us, oh God. Enough of us, oh God, being in that lost state, oh God. But Father, I pray that you will stir within us, oh God, the deep desire, Father God, to be united to you again, oh Father God, to come back to you, oh God. And Father, I pray, oh God, as your word says, oh God, that those who come to you, oh God, will never be cast away, oh God. Father, I pray, oh God, that many of us, oh God, if there is guilt, if there is shame, I pray, oh God, that it will be removed right now, oh God, in your name, oh Jesus. That we will experience your peace right now, oh God. That we are forgiven, oh God, and we are accepted, oh God. And we can come back, oh Father God, and enjoy the relationship with you, oh God. I also pray, oh God, that you will give us the deep desire within us, oh God, to accept, oh God, the lost that we see, oh God, the people around us who are lost, oh God. Give us that grace in our heart, oh God, to accept people around us without rejecting them, oh God, without being judgmental, oh God. No matter what's their background, what's their race, oh God, what's their religion, oh God. They could be in our own family, oh God, our relatives, our friends, oh God, family members, oh God, who don't know you, oh Father God, but I pray that you give us the desire to pray for them, oh God, to seek for their salvation in prayer, oh God, that they will be found, oh God, in you, oh God. Father, I just want to commit this time before you, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray, oh God. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you, dear Lord, for ministering to our hearts, for reminding us of your great love, for assuring us, dear Lord, even healing us, dear Lord, Father. And we pray, Lord, that we will understand, Lord, that we are in your presence, in your home, dear God. And you will, Lord, lead us through this season, this time, dear Lord. We pray, Lord Father, as a church, we will know your heart and reflect your heart, Lord, as your people. Continue, Lord, to bless every person. Keep us, Lord, in your love, in your grace. Continue, Lord, to shape us, Lord, and empower us, Lord, for your work, for your purpose, dear Lord, Father. Wherever we are, and even as we, whether in schools, in the workplace, dear Lord, that we will remember today's message, that our hearts will be open, that we will be your instruments of love and reconciliation, dear. We thank you, Father. Bless us. Bless the week. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.